See the screen, all the screens lit up, iPads, phones, Bibles. Well, that's a great sight. No, I'm being serious. I consider it a great honor to pastor a church where people actually bring a Bible when they come. Oh, that's a big deal. That's a big deal to me. It means a lot to me, and I just want to compliment you on that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26, and I do have several passages that I will be asking you to look at this morning, so have your fingers ready to go, ready to turn those pages or swipe across that screen, whatever the case may be. Matthew chapter 26, let's read together, follow along. I'll begin in verse 26. Of this chapter. So verse 26 of Matthew 26. Matthew records, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled Communion. What does it mean? What does it mean? Let's bow together. Let's pray. Lord, you've heard our singing this morning, our worship that we have offered to you. Lord, we're thankful for the words that we have sung here together this morning. We are grateful how it has stirred us, encouraged us. Lord, most of all, we're grateful for how these words that we've sung have lifted you up and exalted you. And now, Lord, as we are opening your word, this precious gift that you have given to us, your revelation, Spirit of God, please use your word in our lives today. Speak to us, challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us. Do that work that only you can do deep within the recesses of our heart and soul, in those quiet, secret places, Lord, work. And may we have a heart that is desirous to be brought into conformity with your will in every aspect, every area of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, of course, here in Matthew 26, we have this moment when Jesus has gathered for what would end up being his final Passover meal with his disciples before his death. And here Jesus does something that is really striking. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Some of the things that he says here was not unlike some things that he had actually said on other occasions. But when he said to his disciples in verse 26, offering the bread to them at this point, breaking it and giving it to them, and then he says, "Take, eat," and then he follows it up with this statement, "This is my body." Think of that for a moment. Somebody hands you a piece of bread and says, "Here, eat the piece of bread, and by the way, that piece of bread, that's my body." Now, those of us who have known the Lord for a long time and we've been in communion services and we've had the times around the Lord's table, we've read this text of Scripture hundreds and hundreds of times, haven't we? Right? And that doesn't seem strange to us now at this point, but think about it for a moment. Someone hands you a piece of bread, says, "Eat it," and then tells you, "That's my body." Would you agree with me on the surface? That's kind of strange, right? Do you agree? That's strange. Well, of course, we understand, don't we, that Jesus was speaking how? Metaphorically, right? Metaphorically. In other words, the bread here, and he will even say next, as we've already read there in verse 27, he takes the cup and he also says to them, drink of it. And then as they're drinking of it, he says what? In verse 28, for this is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. Well, this is just getting stranger. So the bread is his body, and now the wine that they're drinking is his blood. But again, it is to be understood metaphorically. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of what he is about to do for them in a very short period of time, and that is that he is to go to the cross, and there he will suffer and die. His body will be broken, bruised. He will be crucified upon the cross. The bread represents his body broken for us on Calvary's cross, and the wine represents his blood spilt out upon that cross, staining the dirt beneath it. Ultimately, these elements of the bread and the cup, they point us to what Jesus did for us. At this point, it's what Jesus will do in the near future. For us, as we read of these things and as we consider them this morning, we know we're looking to the past. We're looking to that event, that moment in time, that pivotal moment in history when everything changed, when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for mankind's sin, a penalty that you and I could not pay on our own. Truly, you and I together were lost eternally, and then Jesus stepped into the picture. Amen? And so he's gathered his disciples here, and of course now the new covenant is about to be inaugurated. But we're asking the question about communion, and specifically we're asking, what does it mean? Well, I think in order to fully understand the meaning of what Jesus is saying here, we need to realize that there was some history that led up to this moment. In fact, the disciples gathering together in this way for the Passover meal was not an unusual thing at all. It was a historical thing. They had done it many times. It was established all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, this whole idea of eating and drinking it's built into the very fabric of Christianity, because it was built into the fabric of Judaism. As the people would gather together to worship the Lord and celebrate God, they would often eat and they would drink together. It was, in fact, an act of their worship. Let's go back to the book of Exodus for just a moment, and I want you to see some of these passages. So go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. So it's the second book in your Bible. You've got Genesis, and then there it is, Exodus, and if you would, locate chapter 24. So what I want to do here for just a moment or two is I want to establish in your mind this precedent of eating and drinking among the people of God all the way from ancient times. And we find here in Exodus 24, the covenant here is being confirmed. And you'll notice with me in verse 9, it says, then Moses and Aaron, and then, of course, the priests there, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they went up. And they saw the God of Israel. And they were under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. What a vision this is. They saw an image of God here. And verse 11 says, notice, and he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And then here's this very interesting insight. It says, they beheld God, and then what? And ate and drank. Interesting that the scripture tells us this, isn't it? So they've gathered together. They're worshiping the Lord. They're eating and drinking. This continues. In fact, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Would you go there with me for a moment? Deuteronomy 14. even within the Old Testament sacrificial system, that which is established by God for the ancient people of Israel, this idea of eating is actually codified within the law itself. In Deuteronomy 14, notice verse 22. So God says here, you shall tithe all of the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. So with the people of Israel, a tithe is established. And now notice verse 23. It says, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Interesting, isn't it? So they are tithing to the Lord. They are bringing the first fruits of that from their flocks and that which is grown up from the soil and the toil of their hands, the sweat of their brows, and they're gathering together to worship the Lord. And a part of this is that they are to eat and they are to drink. So this is something that, as I stated earlier, it threads its way throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament with the Passover meal. So here, as we looked at Matthew 26, Jesus has gathered together with his disciples, we know, in the upper room. They've gathered to remember what Christ did for them and delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians, and it involves eating and drinking and remembering that. But here at this Last Supper, Jesus changes the significance and the meaning of those elements, doesn't he? What once would represent for the people of Israel the deliverance from Egypt, Jesus now says these elements are going to represent something entirely new and entirely different. They are now going to represent my body and my blood that is to be spilled out for you, my sacrificial death that is about to take place. And so this morning, as we're asking the question about communion, we're asking ourselves, what does it mean? We can say clearly that there are four ideas that I think emerge from Scripture regarding communion. And the first one is simply this. I've said it in a roundabout way, but let me say it to you directly. First of all, communion represents Christ's death on the cross for us. Simply put, that's what it represents. Now, earlier in the service, when I first came up here, I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 26 of that passage says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, when? Until he comes back. So truly, in just a few minutes, we have a station over here, we have a station over here, and there's one in the back for those of you in the back of the auditorium. And we're going to have a time where we'll all be able to come. And we'll be able to take a piece of the bread and take a cup and we'll go back to our seats and then together we'll eat and we'll drink. And here's what all of us need to know, that bread and that cup and those elements together, they represent the death of Christ on the cross for you. He paid the price for you. Amen. And secondly, communion not only means that Jesus died on the cross for us, but to go a step further, it secondly reflects that we are able to participate as God's people in the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. Let's go back to the book of Matthew for a moment, okay? Let's go back to where we started, Matthew chapter 26. And let's remind ourselves of, we read this already, but I want you to see it now in light of this Old Testament scriptures that we've read together. Matthew chapter 26, go back with me there to verse 26. So I'm saying to you that The communion cup and the bread represent Christ's death on the cross for us, but I'm also saying beyond that, communion represents our participation as God's people in the benefits that come from Christ's death on the cross. You see, my friends, there are some tremendous benefits that the people of God get to enjoy because of what Christ did for us as undeserving sinners. Verse 26 says that after blessing the bread there, it says he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body." And then he takes the cup, and when he had given thanks in verse 27, he gives it to them and he says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." And then notice the next phrase, which is what? Poured out for many. And then the last phrase is key, isn't it? It's poured out for many. And why is it being poured out? Why will it be poured out? For the forgiveness of sins. That's a great benefit, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
In so many ways, it's the greatest of benefits. It's the greatest of benefits, the forgiveness of sins. Christ died so that you could be forgiven of your sins, my friend. That burden that you carry, that sense of guilt, that sense of despair and hopelessness, Christ died to relieve you of that burden. You do not have to walk through life carrying that burden. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says in Romans 3:23. There is not a person sitting in this room or standing in this room this morning who has not sinned before what the Scripture describes him to be, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah cried out in Isaiah chapter 6. And you and I stand as human beings, cursed because of our sin. We are sinners to our core. We are born in sin, the Bible says. And it creates for us a heavy burden, does it not? A real guilt, a great sense of despair. And yet, Jesus comes along and he says, "I'll take that for you."
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That's why Jesus said, "You know, you want to go and you want to serve Satan, you want to serve the devil, you want to serve the God of this world. Well, let me tell you," he says, He's a very difficult taskmaster. And Satan, what does he do? He paints his way as an easy way, as a way of fun and all the frivolity of this world. He offers that like a carrot on a stick, right? And he leads us down this path that many of us have had to learn the hard way. It's ultimately one of sorrow. It's one of heartache. It leads to self-destruction. And that's why Jesus comes along and he says, "Oh, you want to be enslaved to that, to the God of this world? No, no, no. Come and let me be your master, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We all make a choice, don't we, who we're going to serve. We're either going to serve the God of this world or we're going to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm imploring you today, because of what Christ did for you, come to know him as your Savior, my friend, because truly his yoke is far easier and his burden is far lighter, and he's already paid the penalty for your sin. This is what communion represents for us. It represents the death of Christ on the cross, and it reflects our participation in the benefits. And one of the greatest benefits of all is that we can be forgiven of our sins. But beyond that, and thirdly, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the spiritual nourishment that our souls so desperately need. Again, those of us who know the Lord, we know that this is true. I don't know exactly how to explain this to you, but every Christian has experienced this in their life where they get this sense of hunger, spiritual hunger. And isn't it true that we've come to discover that there is nothing that can satisfy that spiritual hunger within us except Christ, except His Word? Prayer, this is the way that we have that hunger within us satisfied. Isn't it right? Well, this is because ultimately when we go to His Word and when we go to prayer, what we are doing there is we are participating in what Jesus said. And that is we are eating of the bread, drinking of the cup. We are eating of His flesh. In this symbolic way, we are pursuing Christ. Again, I want to show you another text of Scripture, if I may. Go to the book of John with me for a moment, where Jesus once again said one of these more radical things that had to, especially at the moment, cause people to just kind of scratch their heads as they were seeking to understand and figure it out. But John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So communion, what does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ Himself, He is the spiritual nourishment that our souls desperately need. Nothing else and nobody else will satisfy the longing of your soul like Christ. You were created to have a relationship with God. And notice, here's how it's explained by Jesus. And again, He's using metaphorical language. Look with me in verse 52 here in John chapter 6. It says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And so then Jesus says to them in verse 53, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate." Of course, what is He referring back to at that point? That's exactly right. The manna that fell from heaven while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. So He refers back to that manna because that would have been something that they would have all, He's speaking primarily at this point to a Jewish crowd, right? So that would have been a reference point for them that they would have all immediately understood. And then notice at the very end there of verse 58, He says, they had that bread. The fathers had that kind of bread, and they what? Ultimately, they died. But notice, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. So communion reminds us through the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup that Jesus Christ Himself is the spiritual nourishment that our souls desperately need. By the way, This is also, this text of Scripture and a few others like it, is one of the reasons why the early church was persecuted by the Roman Empire and Roman authorities. It's because they misunderstood the symbolic nature of what Christ was saying here, and they thought that Jesus was speaking literally. So the Roman Empire accused the early Christians of being cannibals. It was one of the reasons, among several, that they were persecuted. We know that's not at all what Jesus was saying. It was all symbolic. It was representative of what he was to do on the cross. And then lastly, what does it mean? Well, what have we learned thus far? I said, first of all, that communion represents Christ's death on the cross for us, right? Secondly, I mentioned that it reflects our participation in the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. And chief among those benefits is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And then I said just a moment ago that it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the spiritual nourishment that our souls desperately need. And then lastly, communion also does this. It testifies, brothers and sisters, of our unity with other believers in Jesus Christ. This idea of unity is so important, and it is absolutely bound up in the idea of coming together as one body to eat and drink in unity. Unity with the Lord and unity with one another. One last passage I'll ask you to turn to, and let's go to it now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you turn there in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please? So Paul here, writing to the believers in the church at Corinth, he's having to offer some correction to that particular church. And in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me there it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Now here's the relevant portion of this text for what we're studying right now. He says in verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And then in verse 17, here is where he makes a statement that I believe supports this idea that communion testifies to our unity as the body. As followers of Christ, he says what? "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." You see that? The fact that we do this together as a church family. And Paul gives instructions a little bit later in chapter 11 where he says to them, he says, when you come together to eat and to drink, he tells them what? Wait for the others. Don't just come and sit down. And they would often, at that time especially, they would feast together. And some were coming in the church and they were eating all the food. And other poor folks within the church were not having anything to eat. And he says, no, don't do that. When you come, you sit and you wait and you all come together and you eat and you share. And everybody has some. Why? Because even in that, it's symbolic that you are one body and you are one because of what I did for you on the cross, Jesus is saying to us. One, unity in the body. I love that, don't you? I love that. That we can be so different in so many ways, and that we can have all of these ideas and ways of thinking, and we look different, and we come from different parts of the town and different communities, but when we come together under the banner of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, as a people, we are to strive to be one. One. And one of the ways that we illustrate that is when we come together as a body and we eat and we drink and we celebrate Christ and we appreciate Christ and we revel in what Jesus has done for us. It's a display of what Christ can do, bringing so many different people together as one. This is what communion means.